Father God, we just come before you this morning. We just thank you, Lord. And as I alluded to earlier, Lord, we do pray for Peter John Corson right now. We ask, Lord God, that you would just bring healing upon his physical body. Father, if it is your will for him to be healed, we ask that you would do a mighty miracle and heal him completely. Lord, we pray for Peter John's wife and daughters, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to comfort them, to strengthen them, that, Lord, you would just be more real to them than you've ever been before. And we pray for the whole Corson family right now, Lord, as they have seen many things, many trials, many struggles in their lives. But Lord, the one thing that I've seen is the joy that they have, and the love that they have for you. So God, I pray this morning for them. I pray that you would comfort them, you strengthen them, and that Lord, even in the midst of this difficult time, you would be glorified. Yes. And Father, this morning, as we continue to go through the book of Genesis, we talk about Noah. This morning, Father, I pray that you would just speak through me. I pray that your Holy Spirit, working through your holy word, would touch every heart and life in this room. And Father, we ask you to continue, Lord, just to bless this church plant, that you would bless the teaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're in Genesis 9, and we're going to be in verse 20, starting verse 20. So to kind of catch us up here, as we've been going through the book of Genesis, we've just gotten through chapters 7 and 8, which were all about the flood, the worldwide global flood. And I showed that video last week that talked about some of those things, the fossils and everything, which was pretty cool. And now we picked it up and we started chapter 9 last week, where God said he'd make a covenant or an agreement with Noah. Okay, it was the Noahic covenant. It's the rainbow. So every time you look outside and you see a rainbow, that is the symbol of God's covenant with Noah, that he will never destroy the earth by a worldwide flood. Now, there are those who are Christians who believe that this was just a local flood. And as I showed that video last time, that pretty much proves that it was a global flood. Because if it was just a local flood, I don't know about you, but we've had local floods around here. So it was a worldwide flood. So in chapter 9, as we started last week, Noah and his family is off the ark. He tells them to be fruitful and multiply. It says that all of the peoples of the world are going to come from his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, those three. So we're going to pick up here in verse 20. It says this. It says, "And Noah began to be a husbandman," which means basically farmer, just a farmer. "And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without." Verse 23, "And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward," or their faces were turned. "And they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him." Okay. So, interesting story here. A lot of things to talk about this morning. So Noah begins to be a farmer. He plants a vineyard. And obviously he's going to partake of the crop that he has farmed, which is the grapes, I assume, the vineyard, wine. So he drinks wine. He drinks wine to the point that he gets drunk. And he gets drunk, and as he's laying in his tent, it means he's uncovered, meaning basically he's naked. Okay, he's naked. And then his son, Ham, comes and sees him. Now, I want you to notice something here. Where it says here, verse 22, that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness. That word for saw means to gaze upon. Okay? It wasn't just like a quick look. He gazed upon him. Okay. Then it says when he, here in verse 22, he says, "and told his two brethren." That word for told is the idea of told with delight. Okay. Now you say to yourself, well, wait, why would Ham be like that? Well, let's think about this. Let's think of Noah. Okay. So previous chapters, it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, correct? It says that Noah was commanded to build an ark. Why? To save his family, okay? And to save, quite frankly, anyone else who would come to him or to them. And nobody did. So for 120 years, he built this ark because this flood was going to come. And recall, too, that it hadn't rained at all. So you can imagine the mockery, the being made fun of for doing something like this. And look, if you're a Christian, you share your faith, sometimes people make fun of you. It happens, okay? And the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So for 120 years, he builds this ark. Then he gets on the ark. He's on the ark for about a year. Then he comes off the ark. And what, remember, we noticed in chapter 8, I believe it was, when he gets off the ark, what does he do? He builds an altar and sacrifices. His response to God is to offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving because he saved his family. God saved him and his family. So for 120 years, his son would watch him, watch his testimony, watch his walk with God. The Bible says that Noah was a just man, okay, blameless in his generations. So all these people, his family especially, his wife, his son's wives, all the people around him are watching him for all that time. And this is what happens. One night, he gets drunk. He's naked. What happened? The Bible talks about the fact that we always need to be on guard, that we need to keep ourselves lest we fall. Because think about this. This right here is the last time we're going to hear about Noah in the book of Genesis. This is going to be the final thing that we're going to read about Noah. Think about that. He walked with Christ, or he walked with God all of those years, and yet one thing, one time he lets his guard down, look what happens. Now, I can't stand here this morning and tell you to drink alcohol or wine is a sin. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible, however, does teach that it is wrong to drink wine to the point where you are drunk. Okay? So, put your finger here in Genesis 9, and I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to be in verse 1. Leviticus is in the Old Testament.
It's to the right.
So Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 says this, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Now, the context here is Nadab and Abihu are priests, and they go and they worship God in a strange way. Okay, they offer strange fire, they offer a strange offering, and as a result, God brings down fire and burns them up. Now, here's an interesting thing. Now go to verse 8 of chapter 10. It says this, "And the Lord spoke unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." So what's the implication there? That Nadab and Abihu were what? Were drunk. And they offered strange fire to the Lord. The Lord didn't like that. Now, I want you to turn to the right to the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs, chapter 20. Proverbs is a book written by King Solomon. Now, King Solomon, for those of you who've never heard of him, is the son of King David. King Solomon was king of Israel. And King Solomon was a man who had tremendous amounts of wealth. He was the wealthiest man at that time in the world. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which are basically like wives, okay? So in a sense, he had 1,000 wives, okay? So this man had all these things, and he wrote the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs is all about wisdom. Wisdom is simply applying what you know, okay? And so Proverbs chapter 20, listen to what Solomon says about wine. If I can get there, hold on. Okay, so chapter 20, verse 1 says this. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Wine is a mocker. Okay, I just said a few minutes ago, have you guys ever had somebody mock you because of your faith? I have, all right? So what it's saying here is that when you drink wine, it can be a mocker to you. It makes fun of you. Think about it this way. I don't know about you, but where I work right now, pretty much everybody I work with, not everybody, but pretty much 80% of the people talk about two things, watching TV and drinking, okay? And even as we're in the Christmas season here, what is one of the gifts that most people give to other people?
Alcohol.
Wine or alcohol of some kind. And I need to go home and have a few beers. I need to go home and I don't, by the way. But I need to go home and have a glass of wine, whatever. Everybody always talks about that. That's what's on everybody's mind, it seems like, all of the time. But wine is a mocker. And see, that conjures up to me back in high school. I remember seeing people who used to drink a lot and would be at parties and they'd act like a fool. They'd do stupid things. They would get themselves into trouble. And I think about, too, today in our culture, you know, there's this big problem on college campuses, right, where things go on at these parties that shouldn't go on. But one of the reasons, the main reasons, is because everybody's drinking alcohol. All right? Now, turn over to Proverbs 23, a few chapters over. Proverbs 23, verse 29, it says this, "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" Do you ever see somebody who is drunk? There's a redness to their eyes. It says, "They that tarry," or "they that stay at long at wine, that they go seek," or I'm sorry, let me read it again. "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine." Okay, and what does it do? It can cause sorrow. I mean, people always talk about this, and I've never experienced this, but people talk about when certain people drink alcohol, you know, they're a angry drunk, or they're a sad drunk, or they're a whatever drunk. Oh, you know, oh, my life is so bad. Sorrow. Contentions. Hey, come on, let's fight. And I've seen it firsthand, people who have been at parties. And, you know, the big time this year, you know, with Christmas, a lot of times at Christmas parties, when companies have Christmas parties out at a restaurant where there's alcoholic beverages that are served, what happens often? All kinds of stuff. And then there's babblings. Now, I'm going to tell you a funny story. Years ago, for this company I worked for, I went down south to do this physical inventory at our main warehouse. Long story short, after that was all done, the owner and his wife took us all out to eat, okay? Now, I say this for the context, I was the only one at the table who didn't drink alcohol, okay? So I'm sitting there. The owner at one point had drank many glasses of wine, comes down, starts talking to us about things that the company is going to be doing, all right? Now, let me give you some context. A week before, an email went out among all of us at the company saying, "Can you please stop, you know, there is a leak in the company here, information is getting out to the public." And I'm going, really? I think I found the leak. It was the owner himself who had alcohol, who was babbling, who was saying things. And his wife was down at the other end of the table, and she was babbling and saying things. It's awful. It's horrible. But that's what a lot of people do when they drink alcohol, and that's babbling, and they say, and you say things. Look, it's hard enough for me now, not being intoxicated, to say things sometimes because I'm a sinner and I say dumb things or whatever. Imagine when you're intoxicated, because what it does is it brings your inhibitions down. Now, look, am I saying, look, if you're here this morning, you're a believer and you drink wine, that you're a sinner? No, I can't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. But what I am saying is, be careful, be real careful, where it can lead. Okay, this was Old Testament. Now I want you to turn to the New Testament. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right-hand turn. First Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, about how a church is to be, how a church is to function, okay? And in chapter 3, he talks about what the qualifications of leadership are. So the qualifications of an elder, you may have, depending on where you went to have gone to church, elders or pastors, it's the same thing, okay? It's the same thing. But listen, I want to read this here in verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, "This is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop or overseer, he desires a good work." Now, what he's going to list here is all the qualifications of a man's character that should be serving as a church leader. It says a bishop must be blameless. Now, that doesn't mean he's – what that basically means is that his life is such a way, right, that if an accusation is made against him, it won't stick because you know who he is. Now, keep in mind something here. Noah was called in the Bible blameless in his generation. Okay. The husband of one wife literally means a one-woman kind of guy. Okay, so sorry, ladies. A woman cannot be a pastor. That answers it right there. Vigilant, sober. Now, the word sober means to have a right mind. Be in your right mind. Has anybody ever been around somebody who's not in their right mind? Yeah. And I'll tell you something. It can be scary at times, can it? Okay. Of good behavior. Given to hospitality. Apt to teach. Check this out. Not given to wine. Why? Why would somebody in church leadership not want to drink? Why? They can't think clearly. They certainly can't teach clearly. And the other thing, too, is they're to be an example to the flock that they're leading, are they not? That is kind of the point here. So, and it says not wine, not no striker. Now, by the way, a striker, you mean being violent. People who drink, as we just talked about, sometimes can get violent, okay? Can get very violent. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Okay, one more place. Turn to your right to 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5 is Peter writing the letter to Christians. And when he gets to chapter 5, he's going to address the leadership of the church. He's going to talk about the elders. And listen to what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to be starting at verse 1. First Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am I also an elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre." That is, the idea there is not for money, not for monetary gain, okay? "But of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear," chief shepherd is Jesus Christ, "you shall receive a crown of glory that like not fade away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, look at verse 8. What does it say? Be sober. Be of your right mind. Be sober, be diligent. Vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Look, the other reason that you shouldn't drink is it is an opportunity for the devil to take you down. Especially if you are in church leadership. I'm going to tell you right now personally, I don't drink. I don't drink alcohol. The last time that I really drank alcohol probably was on my honeymoon 20 years ago. And now I have had a sip of the champagne at weddings when we toast, but I think champagne's disgusting, so I don't really drink. So I'm like, I'm kind of lucky that way in a sense. I'm, by the grace of God, I don't never had a leaning towards alcohol. I don't like beer. I think beer looks like pee, so I won't drink it. I'll just be honest with you, okay? So anything, I just don't. I mean, look, you know. But look, I'm not standing up here telling you that you have to have that conviction of not drinking at all. But I'm telling you now, as your pastor, I don't drink. I don't drink. I won't drink. I don't care how rough my day is or how difficult things get, I'm not going to drink. Because I'm not going to allow myself to be not of a right mind. Look, I'm a fallen sinner. Okay, I need the grace of God. I'm challenged enough on my own without adding alcohol to it. So back to Genesis 9. And look, this is what's the shame of the whole thing. For 120 years, look, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For a year on that ark, the example he was to his family, to his wife and his kids. Look, that's another thing too. I don't ever want to do anything that's going to bring shame or embarrass my family like that. I do that on my own enough. Okay? I don't want to do that. I don't want to add something that's going to just magnify that. So look, all I'm saying to you this morning is, take heed lest you fall, as the Bible says. If you drink, really think about it and how much you drink. And that's between you and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you right now, as a church leader, I will never drink. Okay? So look, and then as a result, what happens? What happens is Noah gets drunk and Ham, his son, sees him naked. And look, the what I said about Ham looking at him, gazing upon him, and then tells his brothers with delight, there is this rebellious attitude about Ham, okay? And one of the ways we can know that is because, well, we'll see in verse 25 what happens as a result of all this. But Ham, it was almost like Ham was standing there watching his father and goes, see, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, look, yeah, I knew it. I knew he was bad or whatever. Giving him a justification to do his own thing. See, we do that a lot, don't we? We look at somebody else and we say, well, I knew it. I knew that they were going to fall. So, okay, so now I can go do what I want to do because it's okay because he did it too. Right? That's what we do. And so, you know, in this case here, there is this sense of rebelliousness in Ham as to why he looked. And he couldn't wait to tell his brothers. But look at what his brothers did. He probably fully expected his brothers to join right in and laugh and mock his father. But guess what? They didn't. What did they do? They didn't even look at him. They took a garment and they covered their father. I'm sure they were embarrassed. But they did it because they didn't want to make fun of their dad. I'm sure they were heartbroken to a certain degree as well. But look, 25, look what happens here in verse 25. He says, and he said, cursed, this is Noah. He said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servant shall be unto his brethren. Now Canaan is Ham's son. So he's cursing his grandson, in a sense, okay? And I'll explain that in a minute. Verse 26, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. So he curses Canaan. So in a sense, what he's saying here is because Ham, you disobeyed and rebellious, now your son is going to be disobedient and rebellious. Because remember, the Canaanites, who are the Canaanites? The Canaanites are those people, okay, that come from Canaan, obviously, that when Israel is told to go into the promised land, who do they have to fight? The Canaanites. And the Canaanites are doing all kinds of bizarre worship and things, you know, sacrifices and stuff. So from that line, the Canaanites come, and Cain is cursed by his grandfather. And see, I look at this, and I go, wow, you know, all it took for one time. All it took was one time for Noah to indulge himself, to let his guard down. Hey, I did my preaching for 120 years. I was in the ark. I did what you told me to do, God. Now I'm going to sit back and relax. And here's another way to look at it, too. You know, Lord, I've been faithful. I've served you. I've done this. I've done that. So now I'm just going to sit back and relax. And I'm going to sit in bed. And I'm going to take my phone and I'm going to go. And I'm going to go places I shouldn't go. Right? Because I deserve it, right? You guys ever see that commercial where it was a Kit Kat? Give me a break. Give me a piece of Kit Kat bar because you deserve it. You deserve a break. You deserve to have, you know, Kit Kat bar. You see my point I'm trying to make? So I think the Lord's exhortation to us this morning is, look, take heed to ourselves. I'm not telling you not to drink. That's between you and the Lord. What I am telling you is take heed to yourself. I don't want to have this kind of legacy with my family. And I see so many people whose lives are broken because of alcohol. So verse 29 again, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Verse 1 of chapter 10 now. It says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were born sons after the flood. So now what we're going to have here is we're going to have a listing of all of the descendants or all of the sons of Japheth, of Ham, and of Shem. Okay? We're going to read through this list, okay? So as we read through this list here, keep in mind a couple things. One is Shem, okay? From Shem comes the Jews, the Arabs, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Arameans, and the Phoenicians, okay? From the line of Shem. So eventually from the line of Shem, who's going to come? Jesus. So then Ham, Hamitic people, the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, possibly the African Oriental peoples, that are going to migrate towards northern Africa, okay? Now, one thing you may hear, you may have heard, okay, people will say that the Canaanites, okay, that because of Ham, that the Canaanites were black people, so that's why they were servants unto the other nations. That's not true. We can't verify that. We can't prove that. So if anybody hears that in church, it's not true, okay? People have used the Bible to justify all kinds of bad behavior. I just want to throw that out there to you. Also, people come from Japheth are the Medes, the Greeks, the Cypriots, probably the Caucasian people of Europe, probably us, really, eventually, because we come from Europe eventually, you know, from the pilgrims, etc. Okay? So let's read through this. And yes, we're going to read through this. So here we go. So verse 2 of chapter 10 says this: the sons of Japheth were Gomer and Magog and Madia and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tyrus. By the way, hey, if you're planning on having a family someday, or you have kids or grandkids are going to have kids or whatever, here's some list of names they could use. And the sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, Dodanim, okay? Verse 5, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, and after their families and their nations. Now, keep in mind as we read through this, what did God tell his sons to do? Be fruitful and multiply. And the implication was what? To spread out. Okay? We need to keep that in mind, in the back of our minds, because when we get into chapter 11 of Genesis, that's going to be important to remember. Okay, so Ham's descendants, verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. And the sons of Cush were Seba, and Havilah, and Sabata, and Ra'amaha, and Sabatecha, the sons of Rahama, Sheba, and Dedan. And verse 8, and Cush begot Nimrod. Okay? He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now we're going to talk more about him next week. Okay? Verse 10, in the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is Babylonia, okay, where the Babylonians come from. Verse 11, out of that land went forth Asher, and he built Nineveh, and the city of Rehoboth, and Calah. And Rezin, verse 12, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah, the same as a great city. In verse 13, and Mizraim begat Ludim, and Anamimin, and Lehabim, and Napha to him. How do you like that? I got an idea. I'm going to name our kid Napha to him. Okay. I don't know what it means, but. And Pathrusim, and Kaluhim, out of whom came Philistim, and Kaphaturim. Verse 15. And Canaan begot Sidon, and his firstborn Heth. Verse 16, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite. And verse 18, and the Arvadite, and the Semerite, and the Hamorite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, as thou comest to Gerar unto Gazar, and thou goest unto Sodom and Gomorrah. You guys have heard of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm sure. Okay, we'll get to them in chapter 18 and 19 of Genesis. These are the sons of Ham. Interesting, they came that people came from Ham. These are the sons of Ham after their families, after their tongues, and we say their tongues or language, in their countries and in their nations. And we're almost through. Here we go, verse 21. These are Shem's descendants, and unto Shem also, the father of all children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder, even to him were children born. The children of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arvixad, and Lud, and Aram, and the children of Arez, Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Mash. Hey, there you go. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to name our son Mash. Okay. All right, Mash. Mash Gether. Sounds good. Shuwig. Doesn't have a really, yeah. Josh, don't use these for this. We get married. Verse 24. And Arvixad begot Salah, and Salah begot Ebner. And unto Ebner were born two sons. The name of one is Peleg. Now, from Peleg is going to be the line of Christ. Okay? For in the days was the earth divided, and his son's name was Joktan. And Joktan begot Almonodad, and Shelepha, and Hazarmaveth, and Jerah, and Hadarurim, and Uzal, and Dikla. Verse 20, and Obel, and Enbeel, and Sheba. Verse 29, and Ophir, not Oprah, Ophir, and Ophir, and Havliah, and Jobab. And all these were the sons of Jokatan. And their dwelling was the Mesha. And thou goest unto Sephar, mount of the east. And as I said, think of it this way. From Shem come the people of the Middle East. The Jews, the Arabs, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. So keep that in mind, okay? Verse 31, these are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. And these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. After the flood. So, Noah gets off the ark with his three sons, and from his three sons they begin to repopulate the earth. And these are the descendants of all of the three of his sons. And as I said before, from Shem come the Semitic peoples, the Jews, the Arabs, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, etc. From Ham come the Ethiopians, the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines. And remember, the Philistines become a problem for King David if you read through your Old Testament. And then from Japheth come the Medes, the Greeks, probably the Caucasian people of Europe, which is probably where we're from. Okay? So look. So, as I said before, as we go through Genesis, God has a plan. Even though he destroyed the earth by the worldwide flood, he has a plan. And this was his plan to repopulate the earth. And eventually, through the line of Shem, comes the Messiah. And obviously, that's why we celebrate Christmas. So, we're going to stop there this week. And let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your scriptures. Lord, you are so faithful to us, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to walk with you in our daily lives, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, remind us of who you are and what you're all about. I pray that, Lord, as we're daily in the Word and we're in prayer, that you would just speak to us and encourage us in our walks with you. Lord, I pray that we would take heed lest we fall, Lord, lest we fall. Lord, Noah was a just man, righteous and blameless in his generations. We desire to be like Noah, but we don't want to end bad. We want to end strong. We want to finish well. So, Lord, help all of us to finish well, to continue on, to be examples to those around us, to our families, especially now as we get together for Christmas, and also to be examples to those that maybe we work with or those we come in contact with in our life. God, help us to be your people, truly your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.